Second Chronicles chapter 9. Second Chronicles chapter 9. And if you're wondering why in the world are we going through the book of Second Chronicles, it's because we are going through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, although we have not done that in these 25 years in order. But I do believe this is the last book of the Bible that we will be at this point completing the entire scripture in these 25 years, which is kind of cool. And now we're even going back over some of the books we've already gone over, which is just the pattern that we do at Calvary Chapel. I think some of the Calvary Chapel pastors have taught through the entire Bible 3, 4, 5 times. And so, maybe not in 25 years, but although some of them teach them faster than I do. So, although, like I like to tell Bob, we are not racing. And so we are not racing. So, all right, so let's open up our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And we're going to come tonight to the end of King Solomon's 40-year reign as the king over Israel. And we've seen how he accomplished some amazing things in his lifetime up to this point. And the standout, of course, achievement of his life, and it was a thing that God really called him to do, was to build the temple. And he built this magnificent, beautiful, costly temple that was on the heart of his father David to build, but David could not build it because he was a man of blood. He was a man of war. And so God said, no, David, you can't build it, but your son Solomon, the king, will build it instead. And so that was Solomon's claim to fame, if you will, the fact that he built God this amazing temple, the very first temple in Israel or in Jerusalem. Before that, they had worshipped with a temporal tabernacle that they could move all over the place, a sort of a tent. And so that's what they where they used to worship. Now, often in Scripture, when we are looking at the Scripture and looking at different Bible characters like we are tonight, King Solomon, what we often find is a summary at the end, or a eulogy, if you will, describing the accomplishments or of the different individuals' lives, the kind of legacy or that they left behind, or the kind of person they were, and leaving a legacy behind, and what people remembered them by. I've done a lot of, unfortunately, I've done a lot of funerals in 25 years, and one of the things that most families will do at a funeral is they'll have someone, or maybe two or three family members, stand up and give a eulogy and tell about the wonderful things that the person did during their lifetime, and how they did this or that, or how they treated people, and how that affected other people. And you know, I've never had anyone stand up at a funeral service and say, he was a complete scumbag, you know. No one ever does that. They always find something nice to say or whatever at a funeral. But tonight, we're going to kind of look at the exclamation point of Solomon's life from the point of, or from the perspective of, this is sort of some other things that he did besides building God a magnificent temple. Solomon became very famous in his 40 years of being the king of Israel. He became very famous worldwide, not just in Israel, but worldwide. In chapter 9, we see that Solomon became the most powerful, the most famous, the most rich king alive in his day. And we say, well, how did that happen? Well, it happened, basically, we can say, we can give God the credit. We can give God all the glory. God is the one that blessed Solomon, and he's the one that raised up Solomon to be the king over Israel. And Israel, remember, was supposed to be, they always were supposed to be, a testimony of the reality of the one true God. And Israel was supposed to show God's glory to the world, God's magnificence and his nature and his character to the world. So Israel was supposed to sort of be God's neon sign. Get away, fly. God's neon sign. Sorry. I hate flies, by the way. So if you see me freaking out, I'm not like having some kind of spaz, okay? But anyway, I hate flies. So they were supposed to be like the neon sign to the world of who God was. That's what Israel was called to be. They were called to be a witness. They were called to be a testimony. Now, they didn't always live up to that, as we can see. They didn't live it up to their calling all the time. And so you know, often they were blowing it, they were going astray, they were, you know, ending up in captivity because of their disobedience. All that happened to them, but when they were doing the right thing, they really were a testimony of the goodness of God. Now, we can ourselves look at Israel often, and we can become maybe very critical of them, and we can criticize Israel because they were always blowing it, and they were not always being a good witness like they were supposed to be. But, you know, when you think about us, in our own selves, our own lives, what the purpose of we are supposed to be as Christians in this world, we don't always have a stellar testimony either. You know, we're not always living up to the high calling that God's called us to live up to. I don't know how often I hear people say, "Wow, I thought you were a Christian." On the way here, my wife read to me something about a pastor who is one of the most well-known pastors in America that has just recently fallen. And so he's no longer a pastor. And this guy has written tons of books, some that I've read. And now he's no longer a pastor because he's fallen into some moral lapse. And so not always are we living up to the things that we're called to do as believers. Hopefully we are, but, you know, we can see that we're human. And the nation of Israel, they were the same way. They had their faults and they blew it at times. But hopefully we as Christians can live up to being Christ's ambassadors and representing the Lord in the way that we live, in the way that we conduct our lives, and that we have integrity, and that we have honesty, and we have truthfulness, and that we have love in the way that we treat people. I hope that that can be our testimony. Now Solomon and Israel did, for a time, like I said, they were faithful. And we can really see it in this chapter. This is one of those chapters that really shows us how Israel was a testimony to the world of God. God was glorified through Solomon's life, most of his life. And he was a witness to the nations around them of the reality of God. Let's look at chapter 9, and we're going to go over this chapter tonight. Hopefully we can cover the whole thing. And look what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions. Having a very great retinue of camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones, and when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart." I'm trying to think to myself as I'm listening to or looking at this story and this queen coming from a very long ways. Many believe that it was anywhere between 12 and 1,500 miles away. And I'm wondering, well, how in the world do you think that way back then Solomon's fame would have spread that far away without all of the modern stuff? You know, no cell service. They didn't have internet. You know, they didn't have planes, trains, or automobiles. They didn't have CNN or Fox News or NBC or ABC or CBS. They had none of that. What they had back then were trade routes. They had caravans, and people would bring goods and trade them in different places. They would sell them. And so Solomon's fame had begun to spread throughout the then known world. And they carried the news about Solomon and his greatness to other countries whenever they would travel. Now, one queen who had heard of him is the one that we're having described here tonight. She apparently desperately wanted to meet Solomon, the queen of Sheba. Now, this was not for her a simple task to come to Jerusalem to meet with Solomon. Like I said, some believe it was 1,200 miles, depending on the part of the world she was in or the specific area she was in. Some believe in Arabia. It would have taken her a long time. You know, if you travel 1,200, 1,500 miles today, that's far by the standards of planes, trains, or automobiles, right? Much less by foot or by camel or horse or even a chariot. It's a long, tedious, arduous, dangerous, hazardous journey for a person to travel that far, probably very hot traveling through Saudi Arabia. And it was at least a couple of months of travel, if not longer, traveling across this desert. So she was obviously extremely curious and motivated to make such a huge effort just to come and to meet King Solomon. I don't know about you guys, but I don't. Some people really love to travel. I don't. I like when I get to the place I'm traveling to. I don't like the traveling usually. Like if I have to drive to Phoenix or to Albuquerque, I was just telling Mike a little while ago that I dread driving just to Albuquerque. And the part that I dread the worst is driving from Socorro to TRC or TRC to Socorro. That stretch, I hate that. I always wish I could go like 120 miles an hour. I wish there were no laws, you know. But when you're going the speed limit, then it's really boring. So just traveling is a difficult thing. If you've ever traveled overseas and you have layovers, you go to Israel, for example, and you have layovers, it could be 20, 30 hours of travel. That's a long time, but imagine traveling for 2 months, 3 months, you know, on a camel to go see Solomon. Because you had heard of Solomon's wisdom. You had heard of Solomon's fame. In fact, turn over with me back to 1 Kings and listen to what it tells us in 1 Kings about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24. Gives us the extent of how well Solomon had become known around the world. 1 Kings 10:24. Listen to what it says. It says, "Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year." So this was a constant thing. So now we have the story, one story in particular, of the Queen of Sheba coming. She wanted to know for herself. She wanted to see for herself. She wanted to hear for herself what Solomon was like. And so she comes, and we're told in verse 1, she came to prove or to test Solomon with hard questions. Now remember, the reason Solomon was so wise is because God had gifted him with his wisdom when Solomon asked for it. He asked for wisdom at the beginning of his reign, if he might have wisdom and how to rule and how to, you know, discern and be just and all of that stuff. That was what he wanted from God. And God gave him his wisdom. You know, even to this day, when we talk about Solomon, we talk about him being the wisest man, apart from Jesus, the wisest man that ever lived on this earth. And so that was an attraction. It attracted her to come and everyone else to come and hear his wisdom. Now, I assume when it tells us here in verse 1 about the kinds of questions that she was asking, I assume, and look at the questions once more, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon, notice, with hard questions. And then down at the bottom of verse 1 it says, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Hard questions. Probably questions about life. Questions about God. Who are we? Why are we here? You know, what happens after we die? Think of all the hard questions that people come up with that they like to ask. I get hard questions asked to me. And, you know, most of the time I'm like, I don't know, you know. And so, but not Solomon. And Solomon, he was able to answer her questions. And so she had this list, I'm sure, a long list. And further down this chapter, we find out that Solomon blows her away with all of the answers that he gave and all the wisdom that he had. And so she was in, and she knew it. She became convinced of it. She was in the presence of greatness when she was in the presence of Solomon. In fact, look at the end of verse 1 again. What was she asking? All that was in her heart. Now notice verse 2, what it tells us. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. Now that's amazing when you think about this. Not only her, but people were coming from everywhere to hear Solomon speak, to hear his wisdom. But what's amazing to me, or when you think about this, this was God's imparted wisdom. He had gifted Solomon to give him the ability to answer these questions. In other words, I believe that God spoke through Solomon. God anointed Solomon. God probably, filled Solomon with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom, the gift of wisdom. And so when you think about it, is there any question that is too difficult for God? There's no question that God cannot answer. See, God does not always give us the answer to every question, does he, in this life? I've never met a person like Solomon that could answer every question. But you know, I believe that someday when we meet the Lord, we're going to know, even as we're fully known. I always say that. I don't think there's going to be a big old line in heaven asking God, well, God, let me ask you these questions. We're just going to know when we get there. The answers are all going to happen instantaneously. Every mystery, every question will be answered. But in the meantime, since we know that we don't have the answers to lots of questions in life, what should we do? And some people get all freaked out because they can't figure out God. If you could figure God out, understand this, then you would be equal to him. But you can't. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm settled with that. I'm not like all worried about the stuff I don't know. Look at Psalm. There's a couple of cool verses that I really love when it comes to this. Turn over with me to Psalm 131 and look at Psalm 131. And I love this verse. It's like one of my favorite, well, I have lots of them, but one of my favorite verses, and especially when it comes to difficult things. Psalm 131 verse 1 says this. Lord, my heart is not haughty. This is a declaration of King David in the Song of the Ascents that they sang when they were going to worship God. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound or too wonderful for me. I love that. You know, there are some things that are too wonderful for us. They're too profound for us. They are great matters. And they're lofty. They're beyond us. They're in the, in other words, I tell people, they'll ask me a question sometimes and I don't know the answer. Maybe somebody else might. I don't know the answer and I'll say, that's above my pay grade. I don't have the answer to that. That's something only God knows, maybe. You know, and so you understand that there are things that are too wonderful for us, and sometimes people get tripped up by that. They get all bummed out because they can't figure every little thing out about God. Turn over to Job chapter 42 and listen to what Job says. This is sort of at the end after Job and his buddies are debating all the ins and outs they believe about God and who God is and why God allowed Job to go through suffering and you know, they're just trying to figure everything out, and they're blaming Job, and they're saying, Job, it's because, you know, there's sin in your life, and you know, they're just trying to come up with the answers to why these things happen, and why did this happen to Job in particular, since he was so righteous. And his friends were trying to say, you're not as righteous as you think you are, because if you were righteous, then none of this stuff would have happened. And then Job was even saying, God, why? Why did you allow this to happen to me? I've served you. I love you. I honor you. Why did you allow this to happen to me? And there's all this debate going on about trying to figure out why God allowed this. And I love Job chapter 42, verse 3 says this. Well, let's just start at chapter 42, verse 3. There it is. But we'll start at chapter 42, verse 1. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? He says, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Job is finally coming to a place of admitting. He says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You can guess about lots of stuff, or say, well, I think this is how it is or how God is. But there's a lot of things that are too wonderful for us, and we're not going to know the answers in this life. And like I said, I'm content with that, not knowing everything or a whole lot even. Because you know what? I can trust in the infinite wisdom of God, that God knows everything and that God will ultimately handle everything. And I pray for his will, not my will anyway, because his will is way better. So I trust in that. Now, notice she comes with a lot of gifts as well, a whole lot of gifts, as we'll see in a few minutes. She comes with all kinds of gifts. Look back at verse 1 and notice what she comes with when she comes to see King Solomon. It says she came there to test him with hard questions, but it says having a great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, so she's coming to Solomon with all of these gifts from her country. And we'll see here in a little bit how much it was. It was pretty amazing how much this caravan brought to King Solomon as she comes into his presence. Now, as she's in the presence of Solomon, and it was the custom when you came into the presence of a king that you brought gifts. That's why she did it. Now, remember, we see this even in the New Testament. Do you remember when Jesus, the King of Kings, was born? And those guys came from the east or from Babylon, and they brought him, we call them the three wise men. What did they bring? They brought him gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so the reason that they did that is because Jesus was a king. And so that was just the custom of the Middle East to bring gifts to those you were going to come and to speak with, especially when they're in the position of the king. And so verse 2, once more, it tells us about Solomon that he answered all of her questions. Nothing was too difficult for him. And I just want to say this. If you've ever been around a person that is extremely wise, or a person that has spiritual insight, or even people that are really smart, for me, I'm always blown away by them, and I'm always blessed to be in their presence. I think there's a lot to learn from our elders, from people that are older than us. A lot of times they've gained a tremendous amount of wisdom from a lifetime of an accumulation of wisdom. One of my favorite stories, and you've heard me repeat this 100 times probably, was Mr. Christie, who started coming to church here when he was 100 years old. And he had been a Christian for 90 years. He died at 103, but he came to our church for, you know, 2 or 3 years. And it was amazing sitting in this man's presence. Mr. C and I used to go visit him, sitting in his presence, because this man understood and had so many Bible verses memorized. He had an amazing mind. And it was amazing. He had walked with Jesus for 90 years, and I loved to listen to him, to ask him questions. And it was cool when he came to church, and he would compliment me on a sermon. I would be like, wow, that's a real compliment. When a person who has walked with Jesus for 90 years tells me, good sermon, sonny boy, you know, whatever. That was cool. And so it's just neat to learn from. And so Solomon was that kind of a guy. When you were in his presence, you were just blown away by what he said and how he said it, how he explained life. In fact, we're told elsewhere that Solomon was an author of over 3,000 proverbs. He had written over 3,000 proverbs. So he was an author. Another thing that he wrote was songs. He loved music, apparently. He had written, according to 1 Kings 4:32, he had written 1,005 songs. How many songs have you guys written? I've written 0, okay? He wrote 1,005 songs. Tamara's written a few. Some really good ones, but nothing close to 1,005, right? And so we look at this, and it's just like, and he could explain nature and plants and animals, and he just had God's wisdom to guide him. And let's look back at our text again, and notice it says in verse 3 and verse 4, as we continue on, it says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, verse 4, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And then in verse 5 it says, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame which I heard. So now she begins to give us her evaluation of King Solomon. And we're told that she came and she saw and she heard. She heard Solomon's wisdom. She heard him giving answers. And everything that she asked, he satisfied her completely. But then, not only did she hear, and that blew her away, by the way, but then she began to see everything that Solomon was about, his kingdom. and all of the pomp and all the glory and all the riches. And think about it. In verse 4, it tells us the food on his table, she sees this with her own top notch, everything. The food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of the waiters, their apparel, how they dressed. You ever been to a fine restaurant? Most of us can't afford to go to one, right? But if you've ever been to a real fancy schmancy restaurant where you have to dress up even to get in the door, you ever seen how the waiters and the waitresses, I've seen them on TV mostly, but anyway, but you know what I'm talking about? And this, you can imagine what it must have been like to be in the presence of King Solomon in all of that affluence, all that wealth, the apparel of the waiters, the apparel of the cupbearers, and his entryway in which he came into the house of the Lord. She saw all of this, and when she saw it, we're told here, there was no more spirit in her. I think she came probably pretty feisty, thinking, oh, this guy, you know, everyone's saying this, I don't believe it. And then by the time she sees it all, there's like no spirit left in her. She is flabbergasted. She is blown away. It took her breath away. She was overwhelmed with amazement. This prideful, probably woman, skeptic, doubtful, you know, when she first came, now she's a believer and she's blown away by what she hears and by what she sees in King Solomon. So then verse 5, it says, then she said to the king, so she tells him, look, it was true. It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. She said, however, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceeded the fame which I heard. I was thinking about this, just her coming to Israel, her coming to hear Solomon, her coming to see everything that Solomon had built for God and even his own temple, his own palace, all of that. And she's blown away. And I'm thinking, you know, I wonder what it's going to be like for us when we meet Jesus and when we get to his kingdom and when we get to see all that he's done and prepared for us. I believe we're going to be blown away just like her. I mean, we can't even imagine how awesome it's going to be. As awesome as you think it's going to be in heaven, it's going to be more awesome than that. That's what happened with her when she got there. But I believe it's going to be even better for us when we actually are in the presence of the Lord. So then she says, in verse 7, and I love this, she says, happy are your men, she gives them a shining evaluation, happy are your men, and are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. She says, man, how blessed everyone who is in your presence must be just to be around you. Those that serve you, everyone that's around you, happy are they who stand continually before you to hear your wisdom. Remember that song? Why do birds suddenly appear? I think she wrote it, you know. Every time you're near, you know, so I long to be close to you. Remember that song? That's sort of what she's saying to him. Like she's just blown away by Solomon and everything about Solomon. And she says in verse 8, blessed, oh yeah, some of you never heard that song because you're not old enough. Sorry about that. Okay, but anyway, some of you oldies heard, you knew what I was saying, right? Right? Okay, good. All right. Blessed be the Lord your God, verse 8, blessed be the Lord your God, who, now she turns the praise from Solomon to where it really belongs. Solomon was who he was because of who God was in Solomon's life. So she says, blessed be the God, the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on notice his throne to be the king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. And I love this. He says, look, she acknowledges that it's God. It's his throne. And it was because, and here's where I get back to, Solomon brought glory and praise to God. She recognizes that it's the God of Israel who has done all of this, all these great things. And that the reason that all this amazing stuff is taking place is because of the God of Israel. And she recognizes that. And she says, you know, blessed be the God who delighted in you, setting you on his throne. You know, once more back to this whole issue that we've been talking, area we've been talking about, or the gifts of the Spirit and God using our lives. Remember, we're here for that purpose, that God might use our lives. But if God happens to use us to do some cool stuff, he gets all the glory. He gets all the praise, not us. And so Solomon, she recognizes this. God has given you that position. He's put you on his throne. He's the one that's raised you up. And the reason that you're there is to do justice and righteousness. That's the king's job. So it was a witness of the power of God. Verse 9, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Now let's stop there for a little bit. She travels 1,500 miles across the desert with this giant caravan from her country, bringing gifts to Solomon. She probably has a bunch of camels and chariots, all of these things. And she's bringing these gifts, but notice how much she brings to Solomon. She brings to Solomon, gives him 120 talents of gold. You know how much gold that is? 4.5 tons. 4.5 tons of gold. Wow. That's some expensive counseling. Solomon, I have some questions for you. It'll cost you 4.5 tons. No, it didn't cost him. She just gave that to him, though. That's amazing. And not only did she give him gold, but spices in great abundance and precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So, I mean, she brought all kinds of treasures from her country and brought these and gave them to King Solomon. Verse 10, also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones. So we sort of get some more of the inventory of all that King Solomon received. He was super duper rich and wealthy. Remember, we saw at the, I think it was the end of last chapter, where Solomon decided to hook up with the king of Phoenicia. Those guys were seafaring people. And they had ships, and so Solomon went into business with them to go and send ships around the world and to bring treasures back, and we'll see what he brought back, but he would bring treasures back to Israel. And so he brought back gold from Ophir and brought algum wood and precious stones. Verse 11, and the king made walkways of the algum, not algum. Is it algum or algum? I don't know. Who knows? I'm not smart like Solomon, so I don't even know how to say the wood. But he brought this wood for the house of the Lord and the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. So out of this beautiful wood, he makes harps and stringed instruments for the singers. And there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. So Solomon brought all of this wealth into the land. And then in verse 12 it says, now King Solomon gave to the queen. Now this is cool. Now King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So she went home with more stuff than she brought. I don't know what he gave her, but apparently he showed her all the wealth and all the amazing things in his kingdom. And then he blessed her, and so she goes back with more stuff than she came with. In verse 13, the weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was, this is his yearly income of gold, okay, coming in. This is amazing. The weight of gold that came into Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. That comes out to 25 tons of gold a year. That's how much Solomon brought. That was his yearly income. Besides, and so this is not even, That was the base. This is in addition to, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought, and all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. Most believe these were not just gifts, these were tributes. They were underneath, in a sense, Solomon's reign. He reigned over the whole earth or the whole world, and they brought tribute to him, sort of like a tax. And King Solomon made two, this is amazing what he does with all this gold. He has so much gold, it's almost like he has so much gold he doesn't even know what to do with it. It says, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went each into each shield. So each shield weighed 7.5 pounds, and it was made of gold. In today's market, that's about $400,000 a shield. 25 tons is about $1 billion worth of gold that he received. That was his annual income. $1 billion a year. Imagine that. What would you do with $1 billion a year? I was reading today that if you spent $1,000 a day for, I forget how many years, it's just an insane amount of years, you could never spend $1 billion. So it's just crazy how rich he was. And so he made those, and just so his guys could have some really awesome shields, right? And then it says in verse 16, he also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. That's about 3.75 pounds. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. And so he had this special house built of this beautiful wood, and they were there, all of these shields, just for decoration, made of gold. And then verse 17, moreover, the king made a great throne. Check out this throne that he sat on. He made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. So where do we get ivory from, right? Animals. I had a discussion this week with someone that said all of us should be vegans. We should not kill animals and we should not eat animals. And so I showed him some of these things that King Solomon did. I showed him in Genesis 9 where God said that he was going to put the fear of man and the animals after the flood so they would be food for us. And he didn't like any of that. And he just said, we should not eat animals or ever hurt an animal. And I said, well, he goes, because, you know, like where we grow our animals at the slaughterhouses and all that, that they're cruel. And I said, I just prefer hunting them and killing them myself, I told him. I don't think he liked me. Anyway, but so we see here that he had a throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. I mean, just insane. Verse 18, the throne had 6 steps with a footstool of gold. Where's my footstool, right? Footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrest. I don't think they were literal lions, but, you know, there were 2 lions there. Maybe they were. I don't know. Then it says 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side. I believe that these were shaped like lions. And on each side of the 6 steps, nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Remember, he had the guy from Haran that was a master craftsman. This guy was amazing at making stuff. And this is probably the guy that made all this stuff for King Solomon. Verse 20 says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, not plastic like at my house, okay, but gold, right? And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. So at his other place there, they were pure gold. Not one was silver. For this, silver was like junky, right? For this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Silver was like, it had no value almost compared to what, there was so much gold. And then verse 21, it says, for the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. Apparently, Solomon liked apes and monkeys. I think the King James says baboons. And so they would bring these to Israel. I'm not sure what they used them for, but I guess he liked them. And it says, now remember though, remember something that we learned about King Solomon last week in Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon Remember, he went into this big old thing about how he had tried everything under the sun to find happiness and fulfillment. He was as rich as you could possibly be. He had women, he had wine, he had buildings, he had wealth, he had people that would come and entertain him with music. He had people that would come and tell jokes. I mean, he tried everything to find fulfillment and happiness under the sun. And his conclusion at the end of that book, he kept saying throughout the book, it's all empty, it's all vanity. He had everything that money could buy. And yet he said at the conclusion, the whole reason that we're here is for God to obey his commandments and to give him glory. That's the whole reason that we're here in this world. He said, you know, apart from that, it's all nothing. It's all going to vanish. So here he had all this cool stuff. He even had apes and monkeys, right? In verse 22, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. So if you compared him, he was richer than every other king that lived on the earth. I heard something today that I thought was interesting, that when we are comparing with other people, we compare ourselves with other people, that's often what causes us to become discouraged and to be depressed. And I think a lot of times we get in a bad habit of doing that, comparing ourselves. And I like what someone said. I think it was Chuck Swindoll one time. I heard him preaching and he said, be who you is or you is who you ain't. Just be yourself. You don't have to compare yourself with other people. Just be who God made you. Be the best you that God made you, right? Whoever God made you, just be the best one you're the only one like you. Just be who God made you to be. You don't have to compare yourself with everybody else. But here we have this little comparison. Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. I wonder if some of those other kings were like, oh, I wish I was like Solomon. Verse 23, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put, notice where it came from, which God had put in his heart. Wisdom, God's wisdom. It'll blow us away. You know, the Bible tells us Christians in the book of James that if we lack wisdom to ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. You know, a lot of times we're wondering what to do in this and we're all freaking out about worrying about all kinds of stuff. Stop. Say, God, I ask you to give me wisdom. How do I handle this? I ask you for direction. I ask you for provision. Whatever it is, looking to God. God has everything from him, through him, and to him are all things. And so Solomon had wisdom, and people were coming from everywhere, not to hear necessarily Solomon's wisdom, but they were coming to hear God's wisdom, which God had put in his heart. It was such an attraction because people were wondering about lots of stuff and God was speaking through Solomon. And so, verse 24 says, each man brought his present. Have you ever heard the rich get richer? Well, Solomon was getting richer. Every man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate set rate year by year. So some maybe were coming all the time and they would always bring gifts. Maybe some of this was tribute. Some of this was taxes. But Solomon was getting more and more and more wealthy. Verse 25, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses. I wish I had one horse. I'd be happy. I don't have to go walking hunting anymore. I could ride my horse, you know. But Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. And 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities. We talked about those. He had specific cities built or designed just to take care of his chariots and his horses. And so he had all of these, I mean, just incredible, incredible army, which he was not supposed to do, by the way, but he did. And so chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. Verse 28, so he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. And so he was like a world ruler. Verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. You ever been to Jerusalem? It's very stony. There's stones everywhere, rocks everywhere. He made silver that common. And he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. And so these trees that he brought in, these cedar trees, beautiful for building stuff. And so they were abundant as sycamores. And verse 28, and they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. Egypt was famous for their horses for some reason, their breeding of horses and all that. And Solomon got tons of horses from there. Verse 29, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, from the beginning to the end, are they not written in the book of, we don't know where these books are anymore, by the way. Probably these authors got a lot of their information from these books, but they're lost now. Are they not written in the book of Nathan, the prophet, and the prophecy of Ahijah, the Shilonite, and the visions of Iddo, the seer, concerning Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers. Someday, we're probably going to get to meet Solomon. We're going to get to meet King David. We're going to get to meet Abraham. We're going to get to meet the apostles. All of them are in God's kingdom. They're part of God's kingdom. It's going to be cool to meet these guys. And so Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Now, I want to end by showing you something, because Jesus mentioned the Queen of Sheba, and Jesus mentioned Solomon a couple of different times. On one occasion, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They don't store away in barns. And then he says, and he talks about the lilies of the field and all that in the Beatitudes. And he says, look at the lilies of the field. They don't labor and they don't spin. He says, yet Solomon, in all of his splendor, was not clothed as one of these. And so Jesus mentions King Solomon. And then again, turn over, we'll end with this. Look over at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, this is really cool, because Jesus talks about this visitation and how important this visitation was as an illustration for us about the visitation of Jesus coming into the world. But this is Matthew chapter 12, and look at verse 41. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. It says in verse 42, it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, speaking of the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation. So apparently she becomes a believer. And she will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Pretty amazing. He said, look, the people of Nineveh were wicked as heck, as can be. Jonah came and preached. They all repented. They listened to Jonah. He said, Jonah's going to stand up against this generation because one greater than Jonah's here, Jesus, the Messiah, and you guys aren't listening. Then he says, the queen, she will stand up against this generation. She came from the ends of the earth to come and hear Solomon. And now one greater than Solomon is here, and you're not listening to him, Jesus, the Messiah. So we have Jesus. We have his words. We have his gospels. Boy, if we don't listen to him, we're a bunch of knuckleheads, because he came from heaven to give us the revelation of God and tell us how to get there. He came to save us. So Jesus is everything, and he brings this out. And I said I'm closing, didn't I? Yeah, this is part of the closing, okay? So don't freak out here. I want to read to you something cool that John Corson, he compares Solomon and Jesus, and he says this. Solomon had wisdom from God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Solomon was a great king. Jesus is the King of Kings. Solomon spoke practically to his nation. Jesus spoke powerfully to all of his creation. Solomon gave the queen all her heart desired. Jesus gives exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. Solomon answered the queen's questions. Jesus is the answer to every question. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is the answer to every question. Got Jesus, right? That's what matters. And that's all that's going to matter in the end. Does Jesus have you, and do you have Jesus? That's what's going to matter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this time in your word. It's such a blessing to study it. Such a blessing to be challenged by it and encouraged by it and taught by it. And to realize, Lord, how it all fits together so beautifully in the fulfillment of Jesus' coming into this world. That Jesus is everything. And that's what's most important to us. What Jesus did for us, how he laid down his life to save us, and how he has shown us that he is the way to heaven, and there is no other. No other door, no other way in, but Jesus. Solomon came and was great, but one greater than Solomon has come. And Lord, you told us that we need to believe in him to be saved. So may we, Lord, may we trust you fully for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.